Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God for our study today is 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 20. I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles, especially at the end of the message. I'm going to ask you to be looking at some things there, so open up your Bibles and maybe put your worship folder there as a bookmark so that we can come back to it easily again. So again, it's 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. This is the word of the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, dearly loved by God, we're called to love each other. When I go to visit somebody at West Allis Hospital, I usually use the stairs, and I always see this quote from Maya Angelou. It's right on the top of the worship outline on the back of the worship folder. I've learned that people will forget what you said, people will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. It's a great reminder as I step into the hospital room. People won't necessarily remember some great devotion that I had, and I'm sure not there to give them some special medical care. But if I serve them well, they'll remember how they feel. Or if I serve them poorly, they'll remember how they feel. I think what's true in the hospital room is also true when God's church assembles. People will forget what is said. No matter how great the sermon might be, people generally don't remember much about the sermon. Especially if they're visiting for the first time, would probably not remember what we did. What was the order? When did we stand? When did we sit? You know, that whole Lutheran calisthenics thing. But I guarantee you that they will remember how they felt. And it's not just true of guests. If you are willing to listen to some of the stories of people who are no longer in God's church, whether it be here at St. Paul's or someplace else, you will almost always hear a story of how somebody felt. That they felt that they weren't welcome, that they were judged, and that's why they didn't come back. It's no wonder that there is this story about the aged apostle John. Jerome, about 400 AD, writes this story about John, who finished his ministry in Ephesus as a very, very old man. He would preach there in the congregation in Ephesus, and finally, when he became too weak to preach, they would carry him in on a stretcher and he would preach. And then when he became so weak that he couldn't preach anymore, even when they carried him in on a stretcher, all he said was, "Dear children, love one another." Week after week, all this effort to get him into the church, and he would prop himself up, and all he would say is, "Dear children, love one another." And somebody asked him, "Why is that all you say?" And he said, "It's the Lord's command, and it's enough." That all of God's commands are summarized in this one command, right? To love one another. If we are going to be a church that changes the world, and again, I'm not talking just about our congregation, but you and I are part of the Holy Christian Church, everybody who believes in Jesus. And if we as the church around the world want to change the world by bringing people to know Jesus and have a hope for eternal life, this is the key to act in love. This is what people will see. Will they see, look how they love one another. Look how they love those outside of their fellowship. The question is, can we really do it? To act in love. I call it the impossibility of love in our worship outline. I call it impossible for us because we are all descendants of Cain. John wrote, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Why did Cain not love his brother? Because in Cain's view, his personal value was based on his comparing himself with his brother. And we're all descendants of Cain. Maybe not physically descended from Cain, but we are all spiritual descendants of Cain in this, that Cain was motivated by that sinful nature, that image of Adam who had rebelled against God that was passed on to Cain. And that sinful image has been passed on to each of us. So in that sense, we are all descendants of Cain. And we all, by nature, we are bred to act like Cain. Solomon recognized it. In Ecclesiastes 4, on the back of the worship folder, can you fill in that line? All toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. That we approach life kind of like a teeter-totter. If I can make somebody else go down, then I go up in personal value. I thought I was the only one who did that. I was so glad at the pastor's conference a couple of weeks ago when Mike Novotny, many of you know Mike because he is one of the pastors on Your Time of Grace, you know, and I highly respect Mike Novotny. He's a great pastor, and he talked about how we all have this pastor comparison thing going on, and I went, oh, I thought I was the only one. I was so thankful. He's a descendant of Cain, and I am too. And we all are. How often don't we put others down? We look on them in judgment so that in our eyes, our worth grows. love is impossible because we have this sinful nature, this Cain within us. And because of that, death is easier. John wrote, we know, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Because you and I have this Cain part of us, it's just easier to remain in death. If somebody hurts us, if somebody sins against us, this Cain part of us, it convinces us that the right thing to do is to stay angry, to get revenge, that this is how we'll feel better. It is just easier to remain in this spiritual death. To hold grudges, to refuse forgiveness, to not forget. How many people are victims because something horrible has happened to them, something horrible has happened to a person, and the devil convinces them that forgiveness means saying, oh, it was okay, it's no big deal. No, forgiveness is acknowledging it was a big deal, but I'm going to leave it in God's hands. I don't have to put even this person who has hurt me down to build myself up. Why? Because of the impossibility of love. I don't know if you looked at the worship folder and saw that all these blanks. Now, some of you love to fill in blanks. Maybe you've already filled in those blanks. It's simply a quotation from Matthew chapter 19. I say that love is impossible because you and I have this Cain that's bred into us, this sinful nature that naturally compares others ourselves to others and puts others down, who wants to stay in this place of death, that it's easier just to hate somebody. Oh, we won't call it hate. Oh, we just don't like them. But it's easier to stay in that place of death. And so it's impossible to love. And yet Jesus once said, with man this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. Act in love because Jesus did the impossible. He loved us. Look at verse 13. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us. As he's hanging there on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It would certainly have included those soldiers who put the nails in his hands and feet, but it includes us too, right? Father, forgive them. Was Jesus saying, it's okay, it's no big deal? No. Your lack of love and my lack of love was incredibly painful because it led Jesus to have to bear the weight of our guilt on that cross. He died for all, even for his enemies, even for people that, humanly speaking, would just say, it'd be easier just to hate him. And Jesus loved them, and he loves us. This is how we know what love is. Not by looking at ourselves, but by looking at Jesus. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he goes on, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The impossibility of Christ's love draws us to himself, and then that impossible love of Christ then also performs a miracle in us. You and I have this Cain part of us that just wants to take the easy way out, to remain in death, to still think in terms of judgment and revenge. But when you and I receive this message that this is love, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, this miracle happens, that something else is created in us that's in opposition to that Cain that's in us. The Bible calls it the new self. How can we blossom forth in love that is impossible for us? It's by letting the Holy Spirit grow within us, so that the Spirit grows within us, that Cain part of us is pushed back and back and back. I'd like to look at three passages. One of them was actually the basis of the song for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We heard it sung. Let's read this together. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That Christ's love assures us that all those acts of Cain, all the times that you and I have to say that we have remained in death, and this frightening Bible passage says that whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And every one of us has to admit that we have hated people. Oh, we don't like to use that word. But if we have failed to love them like Christ loved us, we failed them, and we failed our God. And you and I deserve to die. But in God's sight, one died for all, and therefore all died. We've already died for that lack of love, because Christ died for us. And it's his love that compels us, that pushes out that Cain part of us, that wants us to live no longer for ourselves, but for him, to produce that beautiful flower of love just as he loved us. Now, how can we grow in that? Let's look at that next passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what we want, right? This is, as the Spirit within us grows, this is the fruit that's going to be seen by the people around us. This is what's going to attract people to the Savior who died for us and who died for them. But how can we grow in this fruit of the Spirit? We want to live for Christ because one died for all, and therefore all died. It's no longer our life, it's Christ's life. We want to be filled with this Spirit that produces this kind of fruit. How can we do that? What can we do so that the Holy Spirit continues to work this miracle in us? That's that third passage that's listed, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. It's interesting that verse 18 starts with don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You see, it's easy to remain in death. It's easy to get high in those kind of spirits. but it takes spiritual effort, exercising the strength that God has worked in us by creating this new self within us that says, no, I am not going to give myself over to death, but instead, I'm going to ask that a miracle happen in me. And I'm going to use the tools that God gives where he promises that the Spirit will come into me through the use of these tools. Look at that verse, chapter 5, verse 18, middle of the verse. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it explains, how are you and I filled with the Spirit? By speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking God's word into our hearts, by singing and making music from our hearts to the Lord, by always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then by acting, verse 21, by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, by saying no to that Cain part of us, and by submitting. Submitting is simply saying, you're first. I'm more interested in how I can help you than for my own benefit. Putting the needs of others before my own. This is how the Holy Spirit says that you and I can be filled with the Spirit. And that God can work this incredible miracle in us. This impossible love. And when we do, something amazing happens. When God works this miracle in us, something amazing happens. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 again. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. I have seen how that spirit grows in God's people, and that Cain part of us is pushed out so that there's what one pastor called this holy discontent in your heart. You know, there are so many issues and so many causes that we can be concerned about. There are so many people that God wants us to love, and yet we can't do everything. But I would ask you, what are the issues? Who are the people that God has placed on your heart where you have what I call this holy discontent, that this spirit within you says, what more can I do? What more can I do? As I see somebody in need, that it challenges you to think, what more can I do with my time? What more can I do with my talents? What more can I do with the financial resources that God has given me? I've seen people with that holy discontent. A friend of mine has been traveling all over the world in the last month or so. And he was in one place where he saw incredible physical suffering because they didn't have the medical care that they really needed, that we take for granted. And he came back home and he shared it with our small group. This is a burden on his heart. He's just going, maybe I should sell everything and help those people who desperately need good medical care. This is his holy discontent. He doesn't know what he should do, but it's this passion that God has placed into his heart that he's going, I'm praying, Lord, help me make it clear. What is your holy discontent where you go, Lord, I want to do more. I don't even know where to draw the line where I should say, no, I can't do anymore. I just am all in because I've experienced this impossible love of God in Christ, and I want to show that kind of love towards others, not with an agenda, just because God has filled up this part of me, this spirit within me. As I use his word, it's growing. Where is your holy discontent? And as you think about this call from God to act in love, you will more and more see the impossibility of love. More and more, your heart will condemn you because you'll see God's great love for you in Christ. And you go, that's the kind of love that I want to give towards others, and I'm failing. So when your heart condemns you, how do you set your heart at rest? This is verses 19 and 20. Let's look at that again, verses 19 and 20 of 1 John chapter 3. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. For many years, this passage, I struggled with this passage, because I looked at that word, this, in verse 19, the very first word, this. What does that this refer to? Usually we think it's what they just talked about. John just says, brothers, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Is that how we set our hearts at rest? We look at how we've loved in action and in truth? Well, if you have this holy discontent, you're going to see that there's always more, always more, always more that we could do. How do we set our hearts at rest? It was one of those great aha moments for me as I read over John that I began to understand that the way John uses that little word, this, is not saying I'm referring to what I just wrote, but I am referring to what I'm going to write next. That there is an arrow pointing forward. Look at verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should not love one another. So that this points forward to the last part of that sentence. We should love one another. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. The this is pointing forward to the last part of that sentence. What's still coming up? You read through John's letter, he does this over and over again. Now look at verses 19 and 20 again. This, not looking what I just said. No, how do we set our hearts at rest? How do we set our hearts at rest when we recognize there's still this keen part of us that wants to judge others, that is content to live in death? How do we set our hearts at rest when we still see that keen part of us? It's not by what we do. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, and our hearts will condemn us because love is impossible, you and I still have that keen part of us. Love will never be perfect. But if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He is the ultimate judge, not our hearts, not our consciences. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. What does he know? He knows all of your sins. He knows that his son has died for all of your sins. And he can see what you can't see sometimes. That maybe your faith is just the size of a mustard seed. Maybe it's just this flickering wick from a candle. But our God knows. He knows those who are his. He knows. And he's greater than our hearts. You see, we go back to this, is this impossible love that Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. I can't wait to see how God is going to use us here at St. Paul's.